This morning, let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26. Saul has just been inaugurated as the first king over Israel. They've had the inauguration ceremony. And in verse 26, we're told that Saul returned unto his home in Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. I love this scripture because I believe that it is fraught with potential. I know of no other passage of scripture that is so exciting and pregnant with possibilities than getting together with a group of people whose hearts have been touched by God. I mean, when you can get around a lot of people whose hearts have been touched by God, you've got one explosive kind of a situation. Anything can happen when you get people whose hearts have been touched by God. For no sacrifice is too great. We're ready to go for it. Whatever God says, wherever He sends, let's do it. And it's just exciting kind of company to be around. A group of people whose hearts have been touched by God. Jesus surrounded him with a group of men whose hearts he had touched. And these men, because of the touch of God upon their hearts, went out and turned a world upside down. When they came to Berea, it was reported to the officials of the city, these men who have been turning the world upside down have come here. Men whose hearts are touched by God have the potential of turning the world upside down. And surely, we need to see some changes in this world in which we're living today. How we need people whose hearts have been touched by God who will go out to make changes in this world in which we live. The results of the ministry of those few men whose hearts were touched by Jesus has affected history more than any other group of men who have ever lived. Our whole Western civilization has been altered and transformed by these men whose hearts have been touched by God. There's no end to possibilities when you get a band of men whose hearts God has touched. When I was in junior high school, there used to be a fellow that came and would lead us in a song that extolled the merits of stout-hearted men. It said, "Give me some men who are stout-hearted men who will fight for the right Theodore. Start me with 10 who are stout-hearted men, and I'll soon give you 10,000 more. Shoulder to shoulder and bolder, they march as they go into the foe. Then there's nothing in this world can halt or mar our plan when stout-hearted men can meet together as man to man." And it extolled what stout-hearted men can do. But oh, I'll tell you, give me some men whose hearts have been touched by God. Give me some ladies whose hearts have been touched by God, and I can do more than I can with stout-hearted men. I can turn a world upside down for our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the potential that is there. How blessed was Saul that God should give to him a band of men whose hearts have been touched by God. What does it mean to have your heart touched by God? First of all, it means that God is now on the throne of your heart. He is at the center of your will and of your being. It means that you've surrendered your life in totality unto Him. You recognize as valid the claim that God has made upon your life. The scripture says, You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. And when God touches my heart, I recognize that I'm really not my own. I really have no right to determine my own destiny. I haven't really the right to do what I want to do. I belong to God. I owe my life to Him. And thus, it is that total commitment and surrender unto God's plan and God's will for my life. When my heart has been touched by God, it means that the burning passion of my life is now to please the Lord. No longer living for myself, but living for Him. For He has become the core, the center, and the circumference of my life. He's everything. And I do not care the cost or the sacrifice or the pain. If God sends me, I'll go. If that's what God wants, I'm ready. God has touched my heart. And I'm so glad that He has. How does God touch the heart of men? First of all, God will never touch your heart through force. God will never force Himself upon you. He'll never force His will upon your life. God created you as a free moral agent, and He respects your free moral agency. He gave you the power to choose, and He respects your choice. He'll never force Himself upon you. But by the gentle influence of His Holy Spirit, He will seek to touch your heart. The Holy Spirit begins to reveal God to man, first of all, as a rule in nature. Through nature, I become conscious of God's existence. Have you ever just stood in awe in an electrical storm? Now, here in California, Southern California, we really don't get to see electrical storms much. You have to go back east or out into Arizona to really see some real, Lollapaloozas. I mean, they've got some great ones back there. It used to be something I enjoyed, the thunderstorms in the afternoon when we were living on the desert there in Tucson or in Prescott. They had some great ones up there. The afternoons, these old thunderheads would move in and the skies would get dark and the wind would whip up, and then you'd see those flashes of lightning, the loud claps of thunder, and then the rain would come pouring down, and I loved it. I loved it until I was standing under where a lightning bolt hit, and then it became a little different story. I felt the awesome power of nature. Believe me, I was convinced. We were standing on a boat ramp up in Williams, Arizona, and I was directing a summer camp. We had 100 kids there on the lake, and I had a boat, and part of them were out in the boat. Jeff was coming in with a boatload of kids, and I was standing on the boat ramp waiting, and more kids were to get in. And this thunderhead moved across, and the lightning struck and threw the cinders and all in the air, and I felt like someone with a hot lead pipe had hit me on the back of my head. And I was just flattened right on the ground. And I prayed, and all the little kids that were around me were all flattened on the ground. And as I stood up, I prayed, God, let them all stand up. And they all did, thank God. But oh, what an experience. What awesome power. We were just stunned by the power of nature. Earthquakes give you that same kind of sense of the awesomeness of nature, the power of nature. I mean, when things start to shake and you can't hold them, I mean, everything's shaking, and you get this the sense, the awe of the power of nature. Watching a volcano erupt, again, gives you that same sense of power, the overwhelming power of nature, and you realize how feeble and frail man is and how impossible for man to resist these forces of nature, and it brings you into the consciousness just a small part of the power of God who has created these things. But then as you begin to look at the various flora and fauna, as you see the beautiful flowers, the variety of flowers, the variety of colors, the variety of shapes, the varieties of fragrances, again, you're brought into a awe of a God of infinite design and creative genius. As you see within the flower the capacity of replicating itself, the producing of the seed that will bring forth another flower that will be like the first. These things all just cause you to just wonder in awe at the wisdom, the infinite wisdom of God. And we stand in awe of nature, and we are brought into a consciousness of God through nature. I love to look at a rose. I love to study the symmetry of the petals on the rose. I love to put my nose right in the center of it and take a deep breath and just, it's beautiful, the colors of the roses, the variety of colors, and it's just all so awesome and wonderful. Now, the rational way to look at nature is to see nature and then recognize that God has created these things and worship God. To look at a rose and to admire the symmetry of the petals and to see the beautiful colors and then to put your face in the middle of it and take a deep breath and then hold it out and say, ah, that's God, is stupid. That's not God, that's a rose. And God created the rose. The rational way to look at it is to see its glory, its beauty, its design, to smell its fragrance and say, my God created that, and worship the God who created. David tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when a man takes this foolish position that there is no God, then he has to explain the flowers and creation by foolish speculation. Paul the Apostle said that because they did not glorify God as God, their foolish hearts were darkened and they developed vain imaginations. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, because they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. You see, that's the position that a man must take. When you eliminate God, then you've got to explain creation. You've got to explain how the rose got here, how it has the capacity to reproduce itself and all. And so you develop this stupid, nonsensical, absurd theory of evolution, that it all came about through years of chance factors and fortuitous concurrences of accidental circumstances. But look again at the flowers. Look again at the design. Look at the photosynthesis that takes place in the leaves. The energy that it draws from the light. How it is able to discern in the soil what chemicals are needed for that particular flower, for its life and sustenance. And to say, well, just, you know, marvelous accidents over the period of billions of years. As Paul said, professing themselves to be wise, really, they're fools. To look at the human body. To look at your pituitary gland, your hypothalamus, these little chemical laboratories that are producing these chemicals and these hormones that are so necessary for your body, for its growth, for its development, for your balance, and so forth. The pancreas and its production of the insulin to keep your body balanced, and to say, oh my, what beautiful accidents. The digestive system, the nervous system, the blood flow, the heart, all of these things, and then to just try to pass it off as something that just happened to come together because it had enough time to do so, and it's ridiculous. It just doesn't add up at all. In fact, you put it down and try and figure it out mathematically, and you'll find out it doesn't add. There's no way that the first cell could have been developed by chance factors. It just mathematically is impossible. But when they don't glorify God as God, their foolish hearts become darkened and their imagination has to work overtime, and professing themselves to be wise, they are fools, and they then try to make everybody believe their absurdities. The Holy Spirit reveals that God does exist as He shows us the things of nature and makes us aware of the power, the glory, the wisdom of the infinite God who has created all things. The Holy Spirit begins His revelation of God in nature, but He will ultimately lead us to the Word of God, where we might have a more clear understanding and where God might, through His Word, touch our hearts. And so it takes the combination of the Spirit of God illuminating the Word of God to our hearts in order for God to touch my heart through His Word. You see, there are a lot of people who have read the Bible and do read the Bible, but it actually makes no sense to them whatsoever. They say, well, I've read the Bible, but I just couldn't make heads or tails of it. It just didn't make any sense to me at all. The Bible does declare that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit, and neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You cannot pick up the Bible like you would pick up Shakespeare or Homer and read it as a piece of literature and hope to understand it or glean from the value that is there. It is a spiritual book, and you need the help of the Holy Spirit in order to see it and to understand it. But once the Holy Spirit begins to illumine your mind, it's amazing how glorious and exciting and wonderful this book becomes. It's like going into a museum in the dark, blindfolded. You're led into the museum. You don't know where you are. They take off the blindfold. It's pitch dark. Black. You put your hand in front of your face and wave it. You can't even see your hand. It's so dark in there. Now, you could be surrounded by vast treasures, by magnificent works of art all around you, but you can't appreciate it because you can't see them. It's dark. And then somebody comes in and flips on the light switch, and suddenly, as you look around, you see all of these glorious works of art. You see all of this fabulous treasure that is there. And you think, wow, I've been standing right here in the middle of all this treasure and wealth, and I didn't even know it. Beautiful glory. And you begin to experience and the glories and the beauties of this art that is around you. So it is when the Holy Spirit begins to turn on the light within your heart and the Word of God suddenly is illumined to you and you begin to see the treasures, you begin to experience the glories of it, and it begins to touch your heart and touch your life, and it begins to transform and change you as you begin to just enjoy the glorious treasure of God's Word. But it takes the Holy Spirit to turn on the light. Until then, you're just standing in the darkness. You may look at it, but you can't see. But once the Holy Spirit does that work of turning on the light, then God touches your heart through the Word. Remember the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus? They were obviously very dejected, sad, sort of kicking the rocks as they walked down the path. And Jesus joined them, and they didn't recognize him. And he said, "Hey, fellas, what in the world is wrong with you? Why are you so sad? Why are you so dejected? You guys look like the end of the world." And they said, "You must be a stranger around here, fella, if you don't know the things that have been going on in Jerusalem the last few days." Jesus said, "What's been happening? What's going on?" "Oh, there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was mighty in word and power, who went around doing good, healing the sick, and we had hoped that he was the Messiah, the salvation of Israel, but they crucified him. They killed him 3 days ago, and it's been 3 days. His body's been in the grave." And Jesus said, "Oh, foolish one, slow of heart to believe. Don't you realize what the scriptures have said? How that the Messiah must suffer and die, but would rise again?" And Jesus began with Moses, the Pentateuch, the Torah, and he began from there to give them the scriptures on through the prophets, giving them a brief synopsis of the Old Testament as he went through the scriptures, showing them how that the scriptures foretold the Messiah would suffer and die, but would rise again and reign in glory and all. And the things that he had to say were so exciting. The truth was so glorious that time just raced by. Before they knew it, they were at Emmaus. They'd come to the house where they were going, and they started to turn off, but Jesus acted as though he was going to continue on the path. They said, "Oh no, it's too late to continue on. Come on in and eat with us." And so he went in, never refusing an invitation to eat. Study that. And as he broke the bread, they probably saw the nail prints in his hands. And they recognized him. And then he disappeared. And they turned to each other and they said, "Wow, that was the Lord." Did not our hearts burn within us as he spake with us on the way? You see, as he was unfolding the scriptures, the effect was God was touching their hearts. They said, "Wow." As he was unfolding the word, as he was speaking to us, our hearts were burning within us. God touches our hearts through his word. And it is through the word of God that I come to realize that the most rational thing that I can do is turn over the control of my life completely unto the Lord. Not to try and figure my own way. Not to try to guide my own destiny. But to totally surrender my life to God is the wisest, most reasonable thing I could do. Paul said, "I plead with you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you'll present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." To give myself totally to God, the most reasonable thing I can do. Unless I know everything that's going to happen to me in the future. I know what will be the ultimate result of every choice I make. I have enough wisdom that I can make every choice the right choice. I never need to worry about making a wrong choice, that I've got the whole thing wired and I know what's going to be happening, so I never need to worry about any choices. I always make the right choice. If you're in that position, then, you know, you don't need any help. But when you know that I don't know what's best, when you recognize that I don't know what the future may hold, then how comforting it is to be able to place your future in his hands and trust in him. He's going to take care of it. He's going to guide. He will be with me. What will happen when God touches your heart? Well, the first thing that will happen is that the bitterness, the anxiety, the fears will all have to go. They can't stay in a heart that's been touched by God. You will become a new person. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away and everything becomes new. Those habits, those vices that were destroying your life will fall off. Things that you once held so important and dear, you'll look upon them and wonder how you ever could have done that. Things that you used to sort of despise, you'll begin to cherish. Whole new perspective for life when God touches your heart. But God will never take from you anything that is worthwhile. He will only take from you that which, if he did not take it, would ultimately destroy you. When God touches your heart becomes filled with love. A new love for God, which will bring a new love for your fellow man. And with love, there will come a joy, because joy is love's consciousness. You ever see people in love? They're so happy. You know, man, the world can fall apart. We're in love, you know. Who cares, you know? We're in love, you know. And the joy is the consciousness of love. And as God touches your heart, God's love begins to overflow and you have such a consciousness of joy. I'm in love. I'm in love with God. And the effect of that upon me is just this supreme joy. You will also have a peace that passes human understanding. Yes, I know the storm is raging. Yes, I know the boat is sinking, but he's on board. I can't go down. He's going to take care of it. I don't know how, but he's with me. He's going to take care of me. He's promised never to leave me or forsake me. And you have that glorious peace and confidence of knowing that God is in control of all of the situations and circumstances of my life. And I will not fear, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because God is with me. And his rod and his staff, they comfort me. When God touches your heart, you'll receive a whole new perspective for life. No longer will you just be living for today and tomorrow, but you start living for eternity. The broadening of the horizons. Life moves out of the mundane and into the eternal. And thus your whole sense of values are changed, because you begin to see things in their eternal light as God sees them. You begin to measure things with their eternal values as God measures. And you're lifted out of this day-by-day mundane kind of dog-eat-dog existence. And you're lifted on into the eternal, and you begin to concentrate and put the priorities on the things that are eternal. As Paul the Apostle, testifying of himself, said, we don't look at those things which we can see, because they're temporal. We're looking at those things which you can't see. They're eternal. The new perspective, the broader perspective, as you get the perspective of the eternal thing. Oh, how important it is that our hearts be touched by God. There went with Saul a band of men whose hearts God had touched. And I'll tell you, It's the prayer of my heart. It's the desire of my life that God will keep us surrounded with a band of people whose hearts He has touched. Because we'll change this world. We'll turn it upside down. We will see God's eternal work wrought in our community, in our nation, in our world. Nothing's too hard. No sacrifice is too great. Let's go for it. Let's win our world for Jesus Christ. That's the attitude. When God has touched your heart, you're ready to go. Let's go in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who touches our hearts and challenges our hearts through the Word. Lord, even now, reach forth your hand and touch the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' name. Amen. To give you an interesting illustration of how the Spirit of God works, how the Spirit of God illumines and makes alive the Word of God. As we have been speaking this morning, as we have been speaking God's Word to you, some of you, as we are speaking, it just lit up. It made sense. You could see it, and God touched your hearts with the truth. And you thought, wow, that's great. As the Spirit of God just put the truth to your heart. Others of you, another sermon is just about over. Be able to go home pretty quick and do my own thing, you know. I've given God his dues for the week. And you're not, your life isn't going to be changed at all. You're going to be doing the same thing next week that you did last week and next month what you did last month. No changes, no difference. Just, hey, I was in church today, you know, but nothing happened. No changes. It's tragic because, you see, God didn't touch your heart. When God touches a person's heart, there are changes. They always follow the work of God's Spirit within our lives. And so it's interesting. Two people can be sitting side by side hearing the same message. One of them is touched by God through the Word, and the other is totally unmoved. Interesting, isn't it? How God works. If God has touched your heart today, you want to respond, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Let God continue his work in your heart until those necessary changes are made and you become the person God is desiring you to be and you begin to just really get in the flow with the things of God. And may we go forth as an army, a company of people whose hearts have been touched by God, and by the grace of God, let's turn this world right side up. I don't like to say it. It's upside down. Let's turn it right side up. Jesus on top again, the way it should be. God bless you and touch your heart for the glory of his kingdom.